to have each and every one of you here. And a beautiful day out there. Looking forward to having Brother Bahanu here next week. If you've not met him in person, you'll enjoy him. He takes a little bit to get his accent down a little bit, you know. I'd be slow to judge him about his English, because I think he speaks 7 languages. So he probably speaks English better than you speak any of the other 6 that he speaks. he's just a very interesting guy, and of course, as a church, we've invested heavily in his ministry, and both of the Ethiopian churches that the Lord allowed us to financially fund and partner with are both men that are out of his seminary. So you'll just enjoy it. Next week's going to be a fun week. So come back next week, right? Invite somebody. All right, Luke chapter 24. Last week I began what I considered. I wanted it to be a 2-part series. Would you know Jesus if you saw Jesus? And I started writing the second part, and I don't know. Unless you guys want to be here for a long time, and I know DT doesn't. So out of deference to you, just because I'm such a nice guy, we're just going to do one today, and I'll pick this up after in a couple weeks here and finish this. Because I think it's one of the sermon series that I think if I could pick something for discouraged Christians, or a time in your life where you just are not seeing God much, this would be a series that I personally have experienced in my own life and is a blessing to me. But today it's not really a sermon I wanted to preach today, to be real honest with you. It's not, you know. So little bit of good medicine today, but it's a profound truth. And I'm not even started preaching yet, but I guess I would say to you, if it doesn't challenge you today, then that would make me pause on where I am in my walk with God. So at any rate, you say, oh, I can't wait to hear this now. Remember last week we began this idea of seeing God in our lives, and we've been looking at the 2 disciples that are walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus has been crucified, buried, and risen, but while they are walking away from Jerusalem towards what many believe was their hometown, I don't know many commentators. I'm sure there are a few, maybe some hyper dispensational guys would say these guys are not believers yet, but I think most people would accept, and I would, that these guys are, you know, they were disciples. They were and are believers. But Jesus, in terms of his resurrection, they haven't come to full acceptance of that. And you say, well, that's a problem. I would just caution you, because when you start identifying all the things that you have to understand before God will receive you, it's a dangerous slope. I'm thankful that simple faith in Christ alone as our Savior is Bible simple. And but at any rate, Jesus comes alongside them on their walk, but their eyes are blocked that they don't recognize him. Remember, we saw this in verse 15 and 16. It came to pass, so they communed together and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So Jesus comes alongside, and they don't recognize him, and it seems like their eyes were blocked. And we discussed how this seems like a strange thing for this to be happening right now. We discussed and saw that every other instance, the whole point of Jesus resurrecting physically from the grave was to show his followers in particular that he was in fact physically alive. So why hide from these 2 guys? And we saw, I believe, that Jesus is trying to already begin to teach them to walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5. You know, we today, most of us are never physically going to see Jesus, but we walk by faith. And we saw at the end of the story that Jesus does reveal himself, and they know who he is at that point. And basically the series is looking at what was this process from not being able to see to see. Now, last week we looked at things that they were doing that they thought would result in them being able to see, and yet they did not see because they were not applying faith. And we said none of these things are bad in and of themselves, but apart from faith, they're blind. And we saw that last week they spent a lot of time together reasoning and discussing. And I challenged you to talk to somebody about Jesus this week, just to say his name. I know I got some things online. Some of you did that and were blessed by that. I hope you did. And they reasoned, but they still couldn't see because they didn't have faith. They tried facts. They knew all kinds of facts. And I know a lot of Christians that know a lot of facts. But facts alone, minus faith, will lead to blindness. They also tried the word of their friends. And their friends went and said, oh, we went and saw this, that, and the other. But even their friends, without faith, led to failure. So today I want to kind of turn it around a little bit and look at some of the things that did happen that also must be applied with faith. But the things that Jesus now begins to turn and apply in their lives that leads them to the place where they do see. So our text today is going to be in Luke 24, verse 25 and 26. Can you bump me up just a little bit? Luke chapter number 24, verse number 25. All right. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Let's pray and then let's get into this morning. Lord, it's been good to be here today. Good to sing. Good to hear the good sing. I enjoyed the Erica song focusing on the Psalms and how you said, wherever I go, where can I go to flee from your presence? Everywhere that I go, you're already there. So, Lord, today I pray that as we meet together as fellow believers, may we be challenged from your word. And thank you for this time. Thank you for our country. Lord, we also lift to you today the Jewish nation, your people, and all these things that are falling out. May they be to many coming to recognize you as Messiah. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So this morning, I want to kind of title this as Seeing Jesus. So how do we see him? There can be three things I want to show you. But today, we're just going to look at one avenue that I see scripturally here that is an absolute necessity in the life of the believer. If you say, well, I don't see Jesus. Well, this is one element that needs to be part of your Christian walk, or I'm going to suggest to you, you might be saved, but you're probably going to say, well, I don't see God. All right, number one, you have to receive rebuke. Number one, you must be receiving rebuke. When we read these verses this morning, you know, Jesus, when he begins to talk, it's pretty, he gives it to him. It's not very pleasant, and really, if you read this conversation, you're going to find that Jesus pretty much only asks questions. He's asking question after question after question until you get here. And here, Jesus, in this first part in verse 25, it makes an exclamatory statement. O fools, and slow of heart to believe. Yikes. How'd you like to walk along somebody you don't know very well, and you start talking about your faith on stuff, and they look at you and say, hey, you're a fool. I know some of you just went, I know how some of you'd react. Some of you'd punch them. Some of you would start to cry. Some of you, I don't know what you'd do. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But he rebukes them. Now, when I first looked into this, when I found him saying, oh, fool and slow of heart to believe, I thought, wow, that is really strong. Because if you study what a fool is in the Bible, we take it more lightly than the scriptures would present it. Now, that being said, when I went to the Greek, I found that it was not the word for the fool that is the more derogatory, the one that basically means, you know, you're an idiot or stupid, it's disparaging in nature. The one that Jesus used is formed, according to one of the lexicons I looked at, from two different words. It's formed from the double negative of the word alpha, you know, the first letter alpha and omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek language, you know, number one. And the root word is noeo, which is the word we get to think, to perceive with the mind, or to understand. Now, of course, in my infinite wisdom, and maybe one day I'll write my own lexicon. No, that's not going to happen. I don't know Greek like that. But I thought, well, how would in the KCS translation, how would that come out? You know, this word fool. This is how I wrote my own little definition. Give it to me. I'll think it goes, you are not double not, you know, double negative. You are not number one with your mind. Some of you don't even understand, okay? I'm trying to be offensive and you don't even get it. You are not number one with your mind. You're not the sharpest tack in the drawer. I don't know. We could come all kinds of little things, you know. You're the DT in the room. He got me bad Wednesday night, so I'm a little bitter, and I've been holding some stuff in, and so I got to forgive me if I'm a little therapeutic this morning. What's that, DT? Bring it on. Okay, you'll be ready for me. Yes, I'm afraid of that. I know. He's telling them when he says, "Oh fools," he's going, "You guys are not very bright with your mind." And he tells them they've not understood or believed all that the prophets had spoken, which tells me maybe they were believing part of it, but they were not putting it together. And then Jesus asked them a rhetorical question in the next part. You know, he goes back to his question approach in verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? You know, of course, the pending answer is, well, yes. You know, if you look at all the prophets had to say, that's what Christ ought to do. Now, remember, when he says Christ here, yes, he is the Christ, and we look at that as his name, but remember in the Old Testament, that's not only a name, it's a position. It means literally the anointed one. And we know that Jesus was anointed to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. That's what was anointed in the Old Testament. And Jesus is all three, our prophet, our priest, and our king. He's anointed to be our Passover lamb. He was elected, by the way. Jesus was not elected to salvation, nor is anybody else. He was elected to a position of service. He was elected to be the Christ. If you would like to be elected in the family of God, simply choose Christ. Pretty simple. Now, the obvious answer is yes, and of course they had misread the events of what had recently transpired, of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Jesus chose to kind of believe what they thought. Jesus asked them, "What are you guys thinking?" They gave Jesus a bunch of facts, but it really wasn't totally the right answer. It was a partial right answer, but ultimately they chose to look at all the facts of the Old Testament and chose some to believe, some not to believe, and they arrived at their own perspective of what they believed was truth. You know, oftentimes it's the things that you and I think are wrong in ourselves. Sometimes it's when the Holy Spirit needs to rebuke you for the things you think are right with yourself. Ooh, that's good. It's often our self-justification. It's when we think we understand a circumstance and we know we've seen all the information. We have all our facts and all this. And now we're walking and we're discussing it with somebody else and they agree with us. So, you know, we're good. We know where we are. It's our blindness to our pride and rationalizing our actions and attitudes. Now, I understand, and I would ask every one of us, I think you'd know I'm asking a rhetorical question. Have you reached perfection? Even DT won't answer that one, you know. Have you reached perfection? Have any of us reached perfection? I think we'd all say, no, I know. Okay, I admit I haven't reached perfection. Well, if you're a Christian, do you believe that God is actively trying to conform you to the image of His Son, to be more Christ-like? Well, then... When is the last time that the Holy Spirit convicted and rebuked you? When did any of us get rebuked for being slow of belief? It's amazing how quickly we'll jump to the things we want to jump to, but when it comes to doing what God wants us to do, We have a million reasons why that's got, you know, I hear this sometimes. You know, I really got to think about this. I really got to pray about this. Really. It's called procrastination or excuses or whatever you want to do it. I always think, you know, I'm an older guy here. The younger people probably won't appreciate this at all. But, you know, I think most Christians, when it comes to serving God, we're like Tim Conway back in the old Carol Burnett show when he was the old man, remember he was in the butcher shop one time being the meat man, or one time he was the clock repair man, you know, and Harvey Korman would always come in with as being the, you know, I'm late, I got to get this fixed really, I need my order really fast. And, you know, some of you remember what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm just curious this morning. Everybody raise your hand, you're old, okay? For the people who did not raise their hand, you know, he had all his white hair, and like, poofed out here, and he walked like this. I mean, and of course they did it the real way. There was no retakes. This was all done live in front of an audience, you know. And how they didn't crack up laughing, I don't know. But I thought to myself, whenever I see slow of heart and slow, that's what comes to my mind. Boy, how many times in my spiritual life have I been slow to do what God has asked me to do? Have I been slow at taking something that God has shown me and all the information is there and I have chosen to believe my own way of looking at it? Sometimes I am very slow to forgive. God says forgive. I don't always like believing that. Sometimes God says you need to accept the consequences of the sin that you chose, and now the consequences have come. It's amazing to me how often we pray when the consequences come. And sometimes God will remove the consequences because His grace is great, and I'm thankful in my own life how many times He's not allowed me or caused me to bear heavily the consequences, but sometimes He does. Sometimes I'm real slow to be good about that. Sometimes I'm very slow, and the older I get, the more I realize that I would say most Christians are going to be slow to believe what I'm about to say next. Most Christians are really slow to believe that you have great value and worth as a child of God. We've been so beat down in life, and so often we've seen our own failures, that even though God says, I love you and I value you and I died for you, so you have worth not because somebody else says so, not because you achieve in your work, not because, you know, you're popular, whatever it is you think it is. It's simply because God created you and He loves you. Rebuke and how it's received, the Bible has a lot to say about it. I just chose a couple things that I thought brought the principle out. For example, in Proverbs chapter 9, reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. How about Ecclesiastes? It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Woo! Our music industry today in America is full of the song of the fool. And yet, there was a day, and I've pastored a long time. There was a day I could go to Billboard Top 100 and go, and I'd look up the top 10 songs in the country, and two or three of them would have horrendous lyrics on them, you know. And I would point the two or three out, but there'd be three or four others that, you know, they're secular songs, but they, you know, talked about whatever. I can't even do that today. Pick one out of the top 10. And yet, I would submit to you that my bet is that most Christians are listening to the Billboard Top 100 than they are anything faith-based. It's the song of fools. I think of the church today in general, especially the American church. And I know Brother David, I saw David. Where's David? David, did you move somewhere? No, you're right where you belong. You and Sylvia are right where you belong. Thank you. You're right there. His Barefoot Bible Channel, he's going through. He wrote a book on Revelation, a commentary. Really good. He does like 5-minute little increments all the way through Revelation. And he's in the 7 churches right now, and I'm enjoying his series. But of those 7 churches, now I'm not one that thinks they all necessarily have to literally be fulfilled, but they certainly are a type. And I think all of us would agree that American church today is most like the church at Laodicea. And that's not a compliment. You say, why? Well, let me show you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Why? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. There's most Americans. Except we need the latest iPhone. Even Pastor Danny wants an iPhone. Did you hear about Pastor Danny? He used to be this big droid guy, PC guy, ran around with Oscar Armendariz, bad influence people, but he got right with God and now he's got a Mac in his office. After church, see if I'm lying. He converted. Right, Allie? He's on our team now. He's on Team Pastor and Allie now. Gabe's on the front row getting right with God right now. That's right. Replacement theology. That's what it is. Well, this sermon's gotten totally out of hand, but it's a lot of fun. Whoa. Because the church at Laodicea said they don't know that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of thee gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, which is one that Brother Wright used, that we're pure as believers, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. In other words, you show up with God, having accomplished nothing of spiritual significance. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now notice what he says. Who are these people that see? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Now, I know that last verse, we think it's an evangelism verse. Okay, if you want to do that, doesn't offend me. But in its context, it's directed to believers that have pushed God out of their life and then wonder why they can't see him. It's because of verse number 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, when you get rebuked, receive it, that you may see. See, the reason so many Christians are walking away from their faith, and I've heard this, I hear it either directly or I hear it from people that love people and say, my husband, my wife, my whoever, my child, they say to me, they don't see it all, God. They tell me they pray and nothing seems to happen. Now, some of them quit living their faith completely, while others go through the motions. They may be teaching a children's class or singing in a choir or serving as an usher or being a pastor. But inside, they don't see God. They haven't seen God. They've quit on God. And for all practicality, their faith is dead. You know, you say, why is it sometimes we see such carnality in the church and we see such bitterness? I would suggest to you that a lot of these folks that are revealing these things inside have been going through the motions. They may be deacons, they may be whoever, but they haven't seen God in their personal life in a long, long time. Wow. Now, I understand, and I want to modify, because I know some of you who are sensitive hearts out here, and I praise God for you ones who are real sensitive, spiritually speaking. There are times in your spiritual experience where God is going to hide. The whole point of this whole story. Jesus chose to hide their eyes that they wouldn't know exactly who he was by just looking at him. They were going to have to see him in a different way. And there are times that God allows us and calls us into desert experiences or times he sends us into the wilderness, so to speak, for the 40 days and 40 nights. That God, if you're a Christian, mark it down. There are going to be times where the feeling's not going to be there and you're not going to see God. And you're going to have to walk completely by faith. And that is how God works, how he builds our faith. But I'm talking to the person today who hasn't seen God in so long that between you and God, or maybe you and your closest friends, you know, I'm going to church because I'm supposed to, and just doesn't mean anything to me. I don't think it really works. But, you know, if I don't, the wife's going to be on me or whatever the issue is. If you're of that mindset, may I just challenge you a little bit this morning from God's word? May I suggest just the possibility that, like these two believers in Luke 24, you think you understand your situation. You believe that you've evaluated all the facts that you know, and God is not where you think he ought to be, and you're not seeing him, and Jesus might as well still be dead in the grave because you're not living in any kind of victory. I'd like to ask, is it possible? Is it at all possible that you are wrong? Is it possible that there's really a root issue in your life that you refuse to deal with? Is that at all possible? I think it's possible. My cousin, my wonderful cousin. I have a cousin I love very, very much. Her name is Julie, And Julie, if you're watching, I know she watches sometimes up there in Illinois. I love you. And she's a writer, written several books, is published in several magazines, speaks at ladies' conferences at times, and she's just an amazing person. And she had read a book and shared a quote, and I was preparing this, and the Lord just said, there it is. This is the quote from, I don't know the guy's name, Bessel A. Vanderkolk? Anyway, the greatest source, that's the other one, there we go. The greatest source of our suffering are the lies we tell ourselves. Ooh, that's good. The greatest source of our suffering are the lies we tell ourselves. Now, my cousin went on in her tendency to like to write, but she wrote just a little paragraph. That's what the next slide is. I put it on here in case you want to go back and reread this. You can go online and screenshot this or whatever, because Julie, thanks for writing my sermon for me this week, Julie. Appreciate that. She says, I, quote Julie, have been fascinated and appalled by the idea of self-deception for some time. So often, before someone lies, they lie to themselves first. Then eventually they come to believe their own lies. Even if everyone else knows the truth about us, sometimes we don't see it in ourselves. This is detrimental to our relationship with others, especially those who suffer because of our lies. It's detrimental to our future if we believe lies. And it's detrimental to our relationship with God. How can we repent and change if we believe our lies? So basically, it's detrimental to our healing. This is why I have so much trouble with the current thinking of my truth and your truth. Truth is truth. Our perception may or may not be true. It may simply be our own self-deception creating havoc in our soul. Seeing our view as perception gives way for us to be open to the truth. In other words, the way you think you see things, and you might be so dogmatic about it, you know, you might be wrong. And when we get so full of ourselves that we're sure where everything is, and what makes this so challenging, just like with these two guys, is those of us who grew up in the church, we're real good about it. We take just enough scripture to use to our own advantage to justify our position and then claim and say, well, it's the Word of God. It astounds me as somebody who grew up in the church, and I look back in my experience and I was exposed to a lot of different guys, and I look back at some of the sermons. It's a good thing that I was just a young, nice guy back in those days and not the arrogant idiot I am now, because I don't know if I would have taken what some of these guys would spend 45 minutes preaching about, which is absolutely nothing but their opinion. I think you say, well, how do I know? I guess what I would encourage us all is to have a spirit of tenderness and conscience. Because as Jesus said of the Comforter, that he would lead us into all truth. Am I willing to say, hey, well, you know, is my perception, is it willing to be challenged? And these guys were disappointed with Jesus. Remember it, earlier we read from them, they said, you know, we thought that Jesus was the one to redeem, you know, all of Israel, in order to redeem me. I thought he was the one who was going to do great things in the life of the nation and in my life. And I know so many people who are discouraged and disillusioned because nothing ever seems to go your way and you're asking, where are you, God? You know, sometimes I would ask you to consider during those times, are you walking in faith or are you walking in the flesh? Are you seeing with faith eyes or fleshly eyes? And I think, again, nobody in here could ever say we've not been at these spots. But the difference between the Christian that grows on to maturity and has joy and peace in their life and the one who lives a constant life of worry and fear and turmoil is at some point you got to make a choice to receive whatever God is allowing in your life and And by faith, when you can't see anything else, you just keep doing what you know you ought to do. Sometimes it's hard, and I'd ask the last time the Spirit told you that you were the one that was wrong in your attitude, your action, or words. Because I got a surprise for you. Sometimes you are the one that's wrong. We all do and say things we shouldn't say. The question is, I thought about two Bible characters. Are we more like King Ahab? Remember how he got rebuked by Elijah because he wanted Naboth's vineyard, and so his wonderful wife Jezebel said, well, just set him up, make false accusations, and have him killed, executed, and then take his vineyard, which is exactly what they do. And then when Elijah comes and confronts him about it, do you remember what King Ahab does? He blames Elijah. He blames the messenger. He said, no, you're the one that troubles Israel, Elijah. No, Elijah wasn't the one troubling Israel. He just didn't like the message. I thought about these two guys that are walking down the road, and all of a sudden a stranger comes alongside, and he starts asking them a few questions. You know, why are you all so sad? And then eventually in the conversation, once they lay out, hey, this is why we're sad. Don't you know all this stuff? Are you ignorant? And then that guy turns around and says, well, I think you're a fool and slow of heart to believe. Again, I think a lot of people today, if somebody came alongside in your life and you were going away and you had all these questions and they rebuked you, I know a lot of Christians say, ooh, that offends me. Get away from me. You know what? I'll find a different way to Emmaus. We'll take the cutoff road. We'll take the longer route just so I don't have to walk with you. Who do you think you are coming alongside me telling me that I'm a fool? You're the fool. Imagine saying that to the Son of God. They could have separated from Jesus right there because they got offended by being rebuked. And I don't know, we don't know the trail not taken, but I got a good feeling or a good idea that they would have never known. They'd have never seen Jesus. But instead, Jesus rebukes them like this, and they took it. They weren't like King Ahab, they were more like King David. You know, David, did he do anything worse than King Ahab did? Not really. At least King Ahab didn't go sleep with Naboth's wife before he killed him and took his vineyard. David committed adultery and murder, and then God sends Nathan the prophet to the king, and, you know, Nathan goes in front of David and tells him a story about a rich man that has all kinds of sheep, and there was this poor little guy that only had one sheep, and the rich man came and took the poor man's one sheep because he had some friend, the traveler, coming through, and just for a weekend get-together, he took the poor man's one little sheep that the poor man loved and slaughtered it and ate it for his weekend party. And remember, David is furious with the story and says the man that did this should die. And you all know the story. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan looks at him and says, thou art the man. Ouch. Now, when I was writing this, I went back to that story because, you know, I've read this a few times, but, you know, I always want to go back and reread it. And I went back specifically looking at, okay, David got a stinging rebuke. How did he respond to it? You can go read it again if you want to in 2 Samuel chapter 12. But David does not respond with excuses or blaming others. In 2 Samuel 12, all David says is, I have sinned against the Lord. That's it. You know, the only words are recorded. I have sinned against the Lord. Wow. And now we know why David was a man after God's own heart. Now, we do know, by the way, how David really responded in this. Because in your Bible, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, and really it's one of my favorites for this very reason, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, God gives him Psalm chapter number 51. If you read in your notes before Psalm 51, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him when he had gone into Bathsheba. So after David got rebuked, he went back into his room and got right with God and pens these words. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. When's the last time you've been rebuked by God, and that's your reaction? Well, I just know in my life, it's Satan very slowly hardens us, and all of a sudden it's been a long time since I'd been broken before God. Long time before the Holy Spirit says, hey, you're the person, you're the one that has the wrong attitude. You know what I have found in my life? I would tell you, without this principle of receiving rebuke, you'll never grow to full maturity in Christ. You won't. You'll never see God in your life the way you desire unless you receive some rebuke. But I have found in some of the times where God has rebuked me the most severely, and in full transparency, there's a few of you in this room here this morning that have been the agency where God used to rebuke me. You say, yeah, they are. I said, yeah, they are. And believe it or not, they still, apparently, most of them have been here a long time. Apparently, they still have enough confidence in me. I think they're crazy, but they have enough confidence. I'm still allowed to come to church and let me be their pastor, that privilege. But what I have found is during times where I receive rebuke, I find that God is really very real. And it's kind of ironic or funny that people who tell me they can't see God and they don't believe anymore and God just not real to them because they pray and pray and they don't get what they think they ought to get, blah, 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 blah. When was the last time you were broken before God? The very thing that they're resisting is the very thing that oftentimes is when God will reveal himself to you in a very powerful way. I've told this story a few times, so some of you old timers will probably remember this, but, you know, it is my belief that along the way there are going to be significant times in your life where you're going to have to make core decisions about who you are as a person. If you're a teenager here today, we got a lot of wonderful, I love our teenagers. You're going to go through a time in your life where you have to figure out one day whether this faith is your faith or is it your parents' faith? Is it just a thing you do? That's a bridge that only you can cross. And by the way, as your pastor, I want to give you room to cross it on your own. You can't stop it anyway. But I had a time in my life many years ago. And without this experience, I don't believe that I would be here. I don't think I'd be in the pastorate today. I'd probably be in sales still, probably what I'd be doing. I'd still be a nice guy, though, wouldn't I, hon? I mean, I'd still be ruggedly handsome, all those kind of things, you know. I don't think the crowd's in agreement with you. No. That was too easy. You can't comment on that. It's too easy. Many years ago, Jen and I were in a time of transition. We'd been in a couple of different jobs. I taught Christian school for a while. I'd run retirement homes for a little while and had an opportunity, had a little bit of money, and had an opportunity to start my own business. Had to do with cars. No surprise to anybody. I wanted to make a whole life dealing with cars. And if you know me, I love cars. And my dad wanted to go into business with me. And so he and I prayed about it. And we were talking. So we headed down that road. And got a small business administration loan and working with a developer to position our business in a great location and all this stuff. And, you know, if you've ever started, you know, tried to start a building, especially if you have to build a brick and mortar building, it was even exhausting back then. But we get all the way down the road to where we were just that last point. We had to go and sign the final paperwork. And the day before we're supposed to sign the final paperwork, we get a call from the developer. And, you know, this will sound like I'm being really unkind, but developers are, if there's car salesmen, I'm a car salesman, so I can say that, right? Car salesmen are way up here, developers are way down here. You know, oh, I'll sell you that land. Oh, yeah, they'll sell you that land, all right. Next thing we know, unbeknownst to us, he'd taken it, moved everything around and moved our location from a primary location to a secondary location, you know. And when you're putting everything of your whole life and your parents on the line, you know, we walked away from it. And it was a really bitter experience. You know, I had this, you know, lost a bunch of money because some of the money we had invested was non-refundable. You all know how that works. And you got to get this soil tested. You got to get this done, you know, blah, 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 blah. We said no. And now I didn't know, what am I going to do? What am I doing the rest of my life? No, you know, I took a job doing some more sales. I was doing financial planning and selling annuities, things like that. And I was, as a matter of fact, I was making pretty good money, really, at the time. And during that time, Jen and I had moved back to our hometown area where this business was going to be, and we had to find a church, and we were looking all over. But a friend of mine, Rob Currington, and Rob, if you're watching, he's a pastor out in California. He and I went to junior high and high school together, graduated Christian school together, and I knew he was still in town, and I knew he was going, he was real active in a church somewhere, so I called up Rob, said, where are you going to church? So I'm going to Kishwaukee Baptist, and he goes, we're a really small church, but God's doing a work there, you ought to come visit us, and so we did. And we started attending this church, and, I mean, you could probably fit their whole auditorium in one of our sections, probably. But God was working there, and again, my experience has been God does a lot of work with small churches. Does a lot of work. So we started going, but I was really kind of angry at God. I was trying to figure out my life, and honestly, I'd kind of disconnected. I kind of said, okay, God, I thought, you know, I prayed about this, and you said yes, and now all of a sudden the rug's been pulled out under me. I felt like Lucy and, you know, and Charlie Brown and the football thing, you know. That's kind of how I felt, you know. I'm in midair now, waiting to land on my backside, going, oh, what am I going to do? Where are you at? And spiritually, I really didn't want to go to church all that much, but we were going and, you know, doing anything, but I was had one foot in, one foot out, you know, we were there, sometimes we were there, sometimes we weren't there, and we went. Well, several months after we were going to church there, we had a church work day, and the pastor, his name's Tom Tuttle, Pastor Tom and I, we broke up into little groups, and he and I were working on something on the floor. I don't know what we were doing in the floor, in the auditorium. And I can still see it. We were both had hammers and we were down. I don't know. Part of it was coming up. We were reattaching it. Whatever. We were down there on the floor and we're hammering away and we're talking about everything under the sun. I'm having a pretty good time, really. I'm enjoying myself. You know, this is pretty good. And all of a sudden, he stops hammering and he looks up at me and he waits for me to stop. And I look up at him, and we're both sitting there on the floor on hands and knees and looking up. He's looking at me, and I'm looking at him. I'm like, okay, where's this going? And I'll never forget, he looked at me not with a judgmental look. I think it was more, now that I'm a pastor, I know the look he was looking at me with. He looked at me and said, Ken, it is very obvious to me that God has given you a lot of ministry gifts. And God could use you and your wife really greatly. But until you fully commit and give God everything, I can't even use you here. Ooh. Then he went back to hammering. I thought, yeah, right here. I remember going home after the thing and telling Jenny, you and I got to talk. And I told her what happened. And she looked at me and said, well, what do you think? I said, I think he's right. And that was a pivotal moment in our walk where we said, you know what? Whether we get a business and we don't get a business, whether I understand what God did or whether I don't understand what God did, as for you and me, we will serve the Lord. And I don't think I'd be here today as a pastor if I wouldn't have been blessed to have a pastor in my life that had enough guts to look me in the eye and rebuke me. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that as you've talked to every individual here this morning, Lord, I pray if there's one here today that has an area of their life where they've refused to surrender or they've been cold, they've been going through the motions. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you'd bring the conviction on them heavily. Lord, I know it's your desire that we would be conformed to your image. And God, you asked us to walk by faith and not by sight. God, I don't want to show up to heaven empty-handed. I don't want to show up to heaven naked. I want to be faithful in serving you. Lord, I'm thankful to pastor a church. I know we have a lot of folks here that have that same heartbeat. But God, help us guard ourselves from pride, from the normal routine becoming our doctrine. But help us to be sensitive to your Spirit and to your Word. And Holy Spirit, if there's one that's watching today or listening and does not know they're on their way to heaven, they've never trusted Jesus as their Savior, my dear friend, the Bible's very clear in the book of Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer said to Paul, what do I got to do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Would you believe in him for everlasting life this morning? Would you trust him as your Savior? Holy Spirit of God, seal decisions. Help us as a church to grow. Help us to be effective. May we remain a missions-hearted church. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand, brother?